tremendous. I tell you, I'm having just a great time being with you guys. It's been a wonderful week so far. I've enjoyed being in some classes and enjoyed having some one-on-one time with many of you. We're talking about what we're after this week. We're after God-sized passion. And I'm learning real quick that that God-sized passion is all over this campus. And it makes me excited to see what God's going to do with each one of you in the days ahead. But I need to give you what I believe is a warning from God's Word today about passion. Passion outside of God's control leads to disaster. Passion, even if it's God-sized, even if it's big, apart from the other two things we're after, Christ-centered lives and Spirit-led leadership will lead you to disaster. I want you to do something. I want you to stand up for a moment. Everybody just stand up. And put your Bibles and stuff down for a moment. Now, you're going to do something here, and do it kind of slowly, because you're going to have your eyes closed, and I don't want you to poke anybody's eye out, all right? We did a cow toss yesterday, so we can do some unusual things in chapel here. So I want you to close your eyes. So everybody close your eyes. Now, if you cheat, I'm going to call you down, all right? I'm watching, all right? And so is God. So don't open your eyes. Close your eyes, all right? Now, I want you, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to do it quickly. Don't you open your eyes and see what your neighbor does, all right? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you right now to point to the direction you think is north. Do it right now. Point the direction you think is north. Keep your hands pointed and open your eyes and look around. You are a mixed up bunch. Okay, stay there. Stay there. Stay there. Keep your hands pointed. Because I got a compass right here. All right? All right. Hey, brother, which is the north on this thing, the red or the white? Red. All right. Because I borrowed this compass. What's that? It's that? Are you sure it's that way? That way is north. There you go. All right. Y'all can sit down. Oh, that's good. That's good. I did that for my church in a completely different message. And it was so funny. About a third of our people work for Delta, and one of my pilots came up, smart aleck, and said, "Were you speaking of true north or magnetic north?" You know, kind of ruined the sermon illustration. But here's the thing. You better set your compass toward purity and check the compass reading often on your journey, or you will be in danger, sometimes when you least expect it, of taking your passion just a little off course, and it will destroy you. Turn to Genesis chapter 39, and let's look at God's compass. Let's talk about building a character of moral purity. Building a character of moral purity. I am tired of the stories, even stories of my friends, with great ministries and great potential and huge God-sized passion that somehow or the other got away from the compass direction that points toward biblical purity, and it was all lost, all destroyed. I don't want to hear one of those stories coming out of Southeastern Seminary, out of this college. I just don't ever want to hear it. I don't want to hear any more of these stories coming out of my church. Don't want to hear it. And if we're not going to hear any more of them, we got to set God's compass. We got to look at God's compass. Take that reading toward purity and find a biblical strategy to build a character of lifetime moral purity. And I think we can find that from a great story of a man named Joseph. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. And with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. And we know what happened. He's completely innocent. He's full of godly character and integrity. But he ends up accused of attempted rape. And you go on to verse 23, and I want you to see the result of all this. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sounds exactly like the same passage we read when he was in charge of a household. Now he's in prison, and the same kind of blessing of God is on him. Some interesting things to learn here. And God, I want to pray in Jesus' name, Father, for that God-sized passion we're after this week. But Lord, give us Christ-centered lives and Spirit-led leadership too, so that that passion never gets out of control and destroys even one life here. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the word purity these days has fallen on hard times. You know, who wants to be considered pure? Well, I tell you, your students and your churches, your people and your churches, it sounds like a word that distances you so much from culture that you just wouldn't want that label of being pure. But you know, when you really look at the biblical word in the Greek language, you know what it means? It means not mixed up. Not mixed up. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be mixed up. And passion out of control will mix everything in your life up. But I want to tell you, we are a mixed up people. USA Today, this is not an old study, this is in the last few months. USA Today did a study about the phenomenon in our day of people living together. And they found that 70% of Americans now believe it is perfectly all right to live together outside of marriage. But listen to this. 50% of evangelical teenagers in our churches also believe that it's perfectly all right to live together outside of marriage. That's where our churches are. That's where a generation of students are. And that shouldn't surprise us, because listen to this. Today, the largest percentage household in America are two adults living together without children. That has now become the largest percentage of households in America, two adults living together without children. We are mixed up, we are in a mess, and we don't really even see it. But God's compass will take us to a biblical strategy for purity. So I want you to look with me at some principles from the life of Joseph, from this story in his life, to build a lifelong strategy of moral purity and a character of moral purity. Principle number one, moral purity is God's road to spiritual power. Moral purity is God's road to spiritual power. Verses 2-6 of this passage, I don't know that you'll ever find a passage that draw a clearer picture of success in life than this. So that's my problem sometimes with more of the approach of topical preaching that you may sometimes hear, that, you know, top 10 reasons or top 10 ways to have success in life. You don't have to do that to find teaching in the Bible on success in life. Read Genesis 39, 2-6, and there you have a picture of success in life. Right there, and looking at it verse by verse, word by word, you can't get around it. Three times in the Hebrew language, in three different ways, it says the Lord blessed him. And the Lord's blessing is the greatest success in life. Three times in the Hebrew language, it says that he was successful. And then it says that he was promoted. And after that, three more times in different ways, it says that God blessed others through him. It's the clearest picture you'll find in the Bible of success in life. Now, he achieved this in the midst of sexual temptation. Now, I want you to think about this. How much time did Joseph waste on pornography? None. How much time did Joseph spend in bed with another woman? None. How much time did Joseph spend at the bars? None. How much time did Joseph spend in any of these kind of sexual activities that could have destroyed his life? None. Now, we tend to think, yes, and that's great. He obeyed God. Absolutely. But think about it this way. Think of all the time, the mind time, the lifetime, the physical time that he had freed up to spend on becoming the man God had him to be because he was not spending his time in the midst of sexual things that he shouldn't be doing. And I want to tell you, one of the keys to simply success in life is keeping your heart and your character pure. And I have men's groups going on all the time. I have one right now, and I want to tell you, in our churches, the number one thing, just about all of our men are struggling with is sexual temptation. And when the guys get honest with me, they'll say, you know, John, I'll spend hours in the course of a day, thinking about sexual things, things that I shouldn't be thinking about. Well, how much time are you spending in the Word? 15 minutes. So here are men who are seeking to walk with God, but their time is so tied up in their passion that is rapidly going out of control. They don't have time to be centered on God. They don't have time to be a Spirit-led leader. And so the road to spiritual power is finding God's compass setting that'll lead you to moral purity. I know you're saying, well, that's great, but I'm struggling too. How do I get there? What's the biblical strategy? We'll see that in just a moment. But first, I want to show you something else. Moral purity will not go unchallenged. Moral purity will not go unchallenged. Because the enemy knows that once moral impurity has taken root in your life, sooner or later, what is a secret will become known. And then all that could be accomplished through your life, all that God-sized passion we're sensing together here can be destroyed and ruined. And that's why you can count on this. He is going to come at you sooner or later in some way or the other. He is going to come at you in the area of moral purity. You're going to have the attack. You're going to face the temptation. And Joseph did. And verse 6 says, Joseph was well built and handsome. Really, the modern day translation of that would say, now Joseph was hot. All right. And, you know, I'm learning. I've got teenage kids now. And I'm learning the words. You know, when I was a teenager, you know, I wanted to marry a righteous fox. I remember that, you know, back in the 70s. I wanted to marry a righteous fox. You know, that's what everybody said. I told my kids that one day and they said, Dad, please never ever say that in public. Don't say righteous fox. What is that? Well, now it's, you know, they're hot. Well, Joseph was hot. He was well built and handsome. And Potiphar's wife, well, he takes notice. She takes notice of this and approaches him. Come to bed with me. Listen, why is it that the enemy does this? Why is it that he will not let your moral purity go unchallenged? So he knows you're here at seminary and at college and you're preparing to serve Jesus all your life and you're saying, Lord, I don't want to be like one of these stories I've heard of someone down the line, his life and family is ruined. I want to serve you in moral purity for the rest of my life. Why didn't he go do something else with his time? Why is he going to take his shot at you? Because he knows that we're all only one step away from stupid. One step. One step away from stupid. And he knows the effect of that sin is so serious that he'll do anything he can to get you sooner or later to take that one step. And so you've got to realize the battle that we're in and have the strategy that will allow you not to take that one step. And you know, it begins with being able to discern whose voice you're hearing and what that voice is saying, and very quickly, right at the outset, to discern, uh-oh, something's not right here. Something in my heart, something in my feelings, something in what that woman said, something in the way that man spoke to me. There's something here that is raising a red flag. You better learn how to discern God's voice and to differentiate between God's voice and the angel of light, the enemy's sweet, soft whisper. You better learn to discern. When you're learning here in college and seminary to discern God's voice, you are learning that for more reasons than one. You're learning that. One of the big reasons, you may not have connected it yet, one of the big reasons you're learning it is that, so when you're out there and you are that one step away from stupid, and maybe you don't even realize it, suddenly you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. That voice I just heard, I don't think I'm headed the right direction. I'm not taking that step. If you don't learn to hear the voice of God, you're going to step into stupid. Because listen, God loves you. You think he's going to let you step into stupid without him shouting real loud at you? But what we often do is we don't immerse ourselves in the Word. We immerse ourselves in a culture that drives us toward passion out of control. And so we stop being able to hear so clearly from God, and we start hearing all the voices of the world much more clearly. I heard a great story from one of my church members. He's got a friend in Canada who sent him an email. One of the funniest things I've ever heard. His friend was driving down the highway in Canada, and he had to go to the bathroom. And they have, you know, these kind of rest stops, and it's not the place you really want to stop, but he didn't have any choice. He had to go. So he pulls over, and he goes in, and he takes a seat. And he's in there, and then he hears the door open to the bathroom. Oh, you know, he's just a little uneasy. And then it gets worse because someone sits in the stall next to him. And then he hears a voice from the stall next to him say this: "How you doing?" He's thinking, "Oh, Lord." And he thought he'd just kind of nip this in the bud, as Barney would say. And he said, "I'm fine," just like that. Quiet for a moment. Same voice. "So what you up to?" He said, "I'm driving down the road and I had to go to the bathroom, all right?" About 5 seconds later, the guy says, "Can I call you back? Some idiot next to me is answering every question you ask me." Man, he stayed in that stall till the other guy left. It is important to understand the voice that's talking to you and to know what that voice is saying and why. Tune your spiritual ears to the voice of God, and tune your spiritual ears to the voice of God in the area of your sexuality, in the area of your passion, because moral purity will not go unchallenged. Not in Joseph's life, not in your life. Now, how do you make sure you never take that step into stupidity? Well, I want to spend the rest of this time talking about a biblical strategy. Moral purity requires a biblical strategy. All right, let's look at what is my personal 3-point biblical strategy for purity in my own life, and I want to challenge you to adopt it in yours. It starts, number one, with a personal game plan. A personal game plan for biblical purity. You know, no winning football coach goes into the game without a game plan. Well, the game we're in is far more important than any football game. So let's have a personal game plan. And here's two things I think are very important in this game plan. One, you got to make it in advance. You got to make it in advance, and it's got to be personal to you. And that's exactly what Joseph did. All right, in verse 8, it says, he refused. And he explains it to her. It's obvious he had already thought this out. With me in charge, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. He's entrusted everything to my care, withheld nothing except you, because you're his wife. Listen to what he says. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" He had already thought through his personal game plan. And he said, "You know what? You know what? There are a lot of women around me that are beautiful women. I'm a single man. But it's not right for me outside of marriage to be with any of them. And it's certainly not ever going to be right for me to be with a married woman. And if I did it, it would be a sin against God. I'm not going there." Not going there. And look at verse 10. "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her." Listen to this. "Or even be with her." Or even be with her. That's why on our staff at our church, I tell all our people, listen, don't you dare get in a car with your secretary, with anybody the opposite sex, driving around alone. I don't care how innocent it is. Take the Joseph principle and do not be with her. Do not be with him. Not alone. No, don't do it. You see, Joseph thought it out in advance, and it was personal to his situation. All right? You may be single, you may be married, so you need a game plan that you have thought out in advance. Okay, well, what are the most likely ways that I'll be tempted? Ask that question, that I'll be tempted in this period of my life, if I'm single or if I'm married. How's your marriage? Is it strong? Is it struggling? You know, is there anybody right now that when you look at, you think, that looks pretty good to me, but oh, can't do that, shouldn't do that. Danger sign, red flags everywhere. Personal to your experience, where you are at. And in advance, don't wait. Don't say, well, you know, if I ever encounter, you know, that one step away from stupidity choice, well, you know, I'll think then about what I need to do. Don't do it. In advance and personal to you. You need a personal game plan. Number two, step number two in this biblical strategy, you need an emergency plan. You need an emergency plan. Verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants was inside. Now, here's the first part in the emergency plan. You're sooner or later going to get yourself in a situation you don't intend to be in. You know, you walk into a room and suddenly you realize you're in there and a beautiful woman's in there or a good-looking guy's in there. Ain't nobody else in there. And you're married. And immediately there ought to be a sense of discomfort. Right? So he's going in there and there's nobody else around and in comes the woman. So automatically, the red flags have got to be going. You've got to be prepared because you've got to know the enemy will. He won't let your purity go unchallenged. He's going to attack sooner or later. So expect it. So she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. And here's his emergency plan. He left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. Now that's an emergency plan. And it's a biblical emergency plan. Flee temptation. Get away from it. Run away. Take off. You say, well, it didn't work out so well for Joseph. He ends up in jail over it. Remember what we talked about earlier this week? Will you trust God with everything? Will you trust Him? We talked about last night. Will you trust Him with your life? Will you trust Him with your integrity? That if you act with integrity, He will be your defender? Joseph did. You do it too. And you have an emergency plan. So you have in place, listen again, for your place in your life right now, what are you going to do when the one step from stupidity choice is right there in front of you? Now I want to tell you what I believe. I don't know if I can point this out in Scripture. I just believe it because I've seen so much evidence of it. Sooner or later, every single one of you is going to be confronted with an in-your-face opportunity for sexual sin. I'm talking about beyond the temptation you may deal with every time you turn on a computer. I'm talking about a physical, adulterous relationship, temptation hitting you right in the face. I just think the enemy knows how deeply that one step will take you into destruction, and so he's going to put it in front of you sooner or later. And your spiritual journey must prepare you for that moment. It took a long time before I had peace about sharing that one temptation that hit me in public. And my wife, I was doing a series some time ago on purity. My wife said, you need to tell that story. And I realized it was kind of pride that the reason I wasn't sharing it, because I had always said, sooner or later, it's that temptation is going to hit you. The enemy is going to put it right in front of you sooner or later. And you'll have a choice to make. And then it happened to me. And I want to tell you about it. I was in an airport. I was walking on one of these moving sidewalk things. And I noticed, I looked around and I thought, this place is deserted. This is strange. I remember thinking that. And immediately, I just kind of felt like something is odd. It's deserted. Well, the Spirit of God was speaking to me. He was saying, watch out, watch out. And then I heard a noise behind me. And I turned around and I saw a woman. She was a beautiful woman. She looked exactly like a woman in our church. Now, I never had any lustful thoughts toward the woman in our church. She's a beautiful woman, but married to a friend. I never had any lustful thoughts about her. But when I turned around, I thought it was her. And I said, hey, how are you doing? And I realized it wasn't. And then I'm going, oh, man, this is awkward. And I started to say, oh, I mistook you for somebody else. But instantly, she lights up. And she said, oh, I'm fine. I was about to say hi anyway. And I'm thinking, well, it's not her. No, it's not her. And I'm confused. So I'm just kind of standing there. And I'm just kind of, what's going on? Whenever you're in a situation with somebody of the opposite sex and you're feeling something is confusing, something's not right, let the red flags go up. Let them go up. So we're coming to the end of the sidewalk, and I just kind of turned around. I'm going, that was weird. And I step off, and then I hear her go, oh, no. And I turn back around, and the wheel on her suitcase is broken. And the suitcase is about the size, you know, of a large chest of drawers. It's one of these huge, huge things, you know. So she's like, ah, trying to drag the thing. And I'm going, oh. You know, so I go back, and I say, hey, let me help you. And I carry it up to the escalator. She goes, well, where are you headed? I said, well, I'm headed toward the city. She goes, I am too. Oh, okay. So she's going to my gate. My thought was I get this thing up to her gate and then I go to my gate. No, she's coming to my gate. So We get there, and I set everything down, and she just starts talking. She's just talking, talking. Just tell me, oh, just going on. You know, like I'd known her all my life. And I finally set the stuff down, and I said, well, it's very nice to meet you. I'm going to go get a sandwich. And I walk over to this little restaurant, and I buy a sandwich, and I sit down. And I'm going, that was just odd. That was an odd experience. And out of the corner of my eye, I see her, and she's coming over. And she comes over, and she sits down at my table. And she looks at me. She doesn't say a word. And I said, hi, can I help you? I didn't know what to say. And she said, I want to be honest with you. She said, I'm lonely. I'm in a very bad situation right now in my life. We're going to the same place. I don't want to be alone tonight. Folks, I'm telling you dead serious how it happened. I am sitting at a table in an airport with a woman who is beautiful, who has just propositioned me. Now, my wife and I had an emergency plan. We'd had it in place for years. That's why I tell you, it ought to be a part of your biblical strategy. Joseph knew what he was going to do. Well, I couldn't exactly run away. You know, I'm in the airport. I'm going, getting on a plane. But we had a plan. I had told my wife, I said, you know, if either one of us are ever in an awkward situation, now that we're in the age of cell phones, just call the other one. So I said to the woman when she said this, I said, excuse me. And I stood up and I took out my cell phone and I dialed my wife. And I said, honey, and this woman's sitting there and I'm standing there, honey. And she goes, yeah, she goes. I said, oh, I just need to tell you, a woman has just propositioned me. Now, if you ever meet my wife, she is the greatest woman in the world. I mean, she is so gentle spirit. She loves to mentor women. She's wonderful. But I want to tell you, there is also a wildcat side of this woman. And she goes, what? About that loud. Where this woman, she's getting real uncomfortable. She can hear it through the cell phone. I said, honey, it's okay. Nothing's happening. I put her on the phone. I said, honey, I don't think that's going to be necessary, but for accountability's sake, I just wanted to let you know this. And she said, you call me right back. I said, I'll call you right back in just a minute. I hung up and I said, ma'am, I said, I need to tell you something that'll surprise you. I am a Southern Baptist pastor. You have never seen a woman look so embarrassed in all of her life. I said, you know, and somebody needs to help you, but I'm not even the one right now to talk to you about Jesus. I said, I am going to that gate to get on that flight, and I do not want to talk to you ever again. That's hard to say that you're not going to witness to somebody. It was more important that I ensure my integrity for the rest of my life than even that I spend time witnessing to that woman. Because I was one step from stupidity. You know, after that, I thought, you know, there wasn't any way I was going to sleep with that woman. But then I started thinking, but what if? What if we had been in a bad time in our marriage? What if I was stressed out to the nth degree because my church wanted to fire me? What if my child was rebelling? What if the enemy had been whispering to me for months, you're worthless, nobody cares about you? Have you been through phases like that? I've been through some phases like that. And you know what it did? It began to humble me and terrify me. And I thought, God, there is nothing in me that can stand against the attack of the enemy but you. And so I need it. I got to have the emergency plan because I don't know when the next temptation will come and what I'll be going through. So nail down that emergency plan now. Get you an accountability group if you're single. Talk with your spouse and have that emergency plan. And then last thing, you need a life love decision. A life love decision. Verse 23, Joseph's in prison. You know what he's doing in prison? The same thing he did before he went in prison. He's serving God faithfully. The warden hands everything over to him because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The key to spiritual power and life success for Joseph was he said, God, I'm serving you. I'm going to have my emergency plan when I need it. I'm going to have a personal game plan. But Lord, I've made a life love decision. Whatever comes, Lord, I love you more than I love sin. I want to serve you more than I want the pleasure of sin. Lord, it's what I want more than anything else. And you know a verse that's helped me in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18? It tells us that Jesus suffered when he was tempted, so that he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, I've always thought about the theology of Jesus' temptation, that he's tempted just like me. That helps me. it helps me a lot more to know he suffered when he was tempted. Because, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy for you to turn off the internet when you're tempted. It's not easy for you to turn away and walk the other direction when you're tempted. But you know what? Jesus was tempted just like you. And he suffered it. He suffered because he never once gave in. Can you imagine how difficult it would be? The pain that you might go through, the suffering, the difficulties, if you never ever once gave in to temptation. Jesus never did, and he suffered it all for you. And I want to make a life, love decision that I'm going to love him for the rest of my life, and nothing is ever going to come between my Lord and me. But I got to tell you, you know how the life, love decision works for me? I used to say a lot like this, you know, for the rest of my life, I'm committed to purity. For the rest of my life, I'm committed to purity. Now I am. But you know, that's not as practical as what I find in God's Word that says his mercies are new every what? Morning. So you know what's interesting about sexual temptation? I don't have to be pure for the rest of my life. I just have to be pure today. Today is the day. Today is sufficient for itself, Jesus said. So when I woke up this morning, I said, Lord, I want to be sexually pure today. I want to be sexually pure today. When I wake up tomorrow, that'll be one of the primary prayers of my life. And if God bless me when I'm 100 years old, I'll wake up and I'll say, God, I want to be sexually pure today. And his mercies are new every morning. And his mercies are enough for whatever temptation comes your way in this next 24 hours. I want to finish by laying out for you two options. Two options that your life can take. It'll probably take one or the other. And it'll depend upon whether your God-sized passion will be tempered also by a Christ-centered life and Spirit-led leadership. You can choose this path if you want. It's in a book, good book called Beneath the Surface by Bob Record. And it's about a friend of his who all of a sudden, when his daughter was 19, walked out on his family for another woman. I have a 19-year-old daughter. And so when I read something like this, it reminds me of why I want to be pure for the rest of my life, and the next 24 hours is where it starts. He wrote his daughter and said he wanted to still be close to her, even though he'd abandoned her and her mother for another woman. This is what his daughter wrote back. Dad, I cannot comprehend the sincerity of anything you say anymore. You say you love me, yet you knowingly hurt both me and my family. You say that you would die for me, but you were unwilling to live for me. You say that you miss me, yet it is you who abandoned me. I am learning that with you, words are a cheap commodity. I am angry with you for living a life of deception and for going against everything you have taught me to be true and right. Listen to this. Let this sink deep down into your spirit, because my prayer is, God, before I ever take that one step into stupidity, I want you to strike me down and take me off this earth before my daughter ever says this: I disrespect you as a man, a husband, and a father. You are a coward for not being willing to sacrifice something for the love of your own children. More than anything, I pity you for throwing your life away for lust. And she lists, you had everything, Dad, everything that you could have wanted. And then she says, I can't let you back into my life until you have a change of heart. As much as it hurts me to push you away, it's necessary for my healing. I don't believe that my brother and I are really a necessity in your life, as you claim. I recall the times growing up that you convinced us a parent could not desire anything more than love from his own children. Obviously, you have changed your mind. As disappointed and upset as I am, I'll not cease to pray for you. I'll pray that God will soften your heart, and that one day your heart will be renewed. In the meantime, I will learn to live again. I will learn to trust and depend on the Lord to be my Father. I am thankful that God is a Father who will never betray, deceive, or hurt me. Life will be different and difficult at times, but I am confident that God will provide for Mom, my brother, and me. Each day will get a little easier and a little less painful to face. Anybody want that option? Here's the other option. Genesis 45, verse 7. Tells the end of Joseph's story. Genesis 45, verse 7. He stands before his whole family and he says this: God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. That was God's purpose for Joseph's life. But at one point in time, he was one step from stupidity, and all of God's plan would have been shattered in his life. Now, on that day, when you find yourself one step away, you remember two things you've heard today: a letter from a broken-hearted young girl and a verse about a man of character. And you say, God, you've got a plan for me like you had for Joseph. His plan for him was to save a family and to save lives and to bring about a great deliverance and a historic change that we talk about to this day. And God, help us to choose the Joseph way and never to have anyone write a letter like this about us. Now go after that biblical strategy. Go after it. And then you'll be ready for that one step, that one choice when it comes your way. Bow and pray with me. Here's what we're going to do. Right where you are, right where you are, I want you to make two decisions. I want you to say, God, is there something in my life right now that's becoming a pattern that is going to destroy me? Then, Lord, right now, I want to love you more than that sin. And I want to begin a journey, a lifetime love decision journey right now to love you more than that sin. And I give it to you right now, God. I give it to you. I don't ever want to pick it up again. Tell him right now. Say, Lord, whenever it comes, that temptation that'll come, that one step away from stupidity, Lord, I pray that I will step toward you and away from sin. Tell him that. Now, the second thing is just this. Say, Jesus, starting right now and for the rest of this day, I want to be sexually pure. And the reason for that is, Lord, I want to have my mind free to love on you all day long, to know you deeply, to worship you fully, to learn all that you have for me, to learn from your word. And so, Father, make me pure. Keep me from evil this day. And then, Lord, tomorrow I'll be back with this same prayer again. And every day for the rest of my life, I will rest on your new mercies until the day I'll be able to stand before you face to face. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you built in me a character of moral purity. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.